Thank you, Dr. Casillas. How blessed it is to be with you this morning in the gospel of our gracious and glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My apologies to you for our late arrival today. You should always be suspect of people who don't come until after the offering. And that's what you observed this morning. And I'm sorry to have made Dr. Casillas nervous about whether I would show up or not, but it's not the first time that my coming has made someone nervous, and I'm sure it's not the last time either. I appreciate so much what Diane and I are experiencing today in the testimony of God's faithfulness during the past years and decades of the church and the anticipation of His favor in the years to come. And as I hear the reports of the dear ones who were part of this congregation when God graciously brought Diane and me here, I recall so warmly their fellowship. Most of the congregation at that time could have been my grandparents. It was an aged group of beloved believers in Christ, and the Lord used them in a wonderful way for our own development and blessing. And I recall one expressing to me that she was so glad that I had come here to bury them. That they weren't sure, as far as a pastor goes, who it was going to be. And it was indeed a time of transition. And it is so warming to stand here today and see so much youth present. As has already been noted, when Diane and I arrived in late 86, began preaching as just kind of supply at that time. It wasn't until I think January of 87 that we officially became pastor and wife here. But at that time, the only young couple that was here was Harry, the Harry Musselman family, Harry and Carol. And as I look at the, and they're still a young couple. I'm coming to that age of life where everybody's a young couple. You know how that happens. You'll find out someday, I trust. But as I recall then how God brought others together as the Dodds and, of course, the Hearsts and others came in, you hear humbling reports throughout life. I had always thought that Phil Dodd had come here to hear me preach. I didn't know it was that he'd come to hang paper. So the Lord puts you in your place along the way, and you recognize more of His working than it is of God. But God brought together such a gracious congregation, and the blend of the dear patriarchs of the church with us new upshoots who had arrived, and their desire to work with us and encourage us and to see matters progress was just a token of divine favor, and brings back so many wonderful memories that I'm tempted to talk instead of to preach. So let us go to the Word, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to read a portion of the chapter beginning at verse 13 and then spend our time looking together at this amazing chapter of the inerrant and infallible Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 13, this is the Word of God. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. We'll conclude our reading at the 20th verse. Let's look to the Lord and ask his help. Most holy God and gracious Father in heaven, by the all-availing blood of Christ and by his perfect righteousness, we approach the throne of God with confidence and with boldness and with the sense of our need for the Spirit of God to open the Scriptures to our understanding and to apply them effectually to our hearts. Wilt thou humble us today before thy holy word? Humble us in thy mighty and gracious presence. Humble us before one another that we might in meekness serve one another. Give discernment to rightly divide the word of truth. Give utterance to clearly articulate its precepts. Give anointing that will transform such speech from the mere presentation of information into the very living word of God to be etched by the Spirit of God into our hearts. Grant us that privilege both of preaching and of hearing the word of God today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we recognize the great goodness of God, over 75 years, three quarters of a century in this place, we've looked to the past with thanksgiving, with delight, considering some whom we knew and some who were here before we knew anything about this ministry. And looking to the past, we now look also to the future and contemplate what it is that God will do as we trust in his good providence, that the mercies of the past will be demonstrated in the years to come. As we look to the past and look to the future, we come to this passage in which it appears that the Apostle Peter also is looking to the past and is looking to the future. And as he reflects upon the past mercies of God and anticipates those yet to come, he gives us something to think carefully about as well. We'll focus primarily on the 13th verse and somewhat on the 19th verse as well, where in verse 13 he says, "Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Understand that the Apostle Peter is writing to people who are troubled people. If you look at verse 1 of this chapter, it says that he's writing to the strangers scattered. As the Apostle Peter wrote this epistle and addressed it to the strangers scattered, I want to imagine that he also contemplated a day when he heard Christ speak of scattered people. For the occasion of Christ speaking that was especially poignant to the Apostle Peter. He and the disciples had been with our Lord in the upper room as those hands soon to be pierced with nails broke the bread and gave it to them and said, "This is my body." And as they left that room, they had sung a hymn, they went out into the night air, and Jesus said to his disciples that, in fact, the people would be scattered. He went out and he was heavy-hearted indeed. He was trudging toward Calvary, from which nothing could discourage him from fulfilling his Father's purpose. And as he spoke with his disciples, he said, "All of you shall be offended in me tonight. For it is written," and then he quoted Zechariah the prophet, "For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered." And as our Lord, quoted the Old Testament prophet, applying that prophecy directly to his own experience that evening, Peter was there to hear him, and Peter protested, saying, "No, though all men should deny you, I will never deny you." And you know what happened. Peter proceeded on that very night to fulfill the prophecy Christ had just given, that he would deny three times. And the thought of Christ making that statement, "All of you shall be offended, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. Peter that night was scattered. That night the disciples fled and left our Lord. And now the death that had been placed upon Christ was one with which all of the apostles were being threatened. And in fact, Peter is writing to saints scattered because of persecution. In fact, the smiting of the shepherd Christ and the scattering of the people through persecution was one application of that event which we cannot turn from. These were saints scattered abroad. And Peter writes to them. They have lost what they have in their fleeing from persecution. They've lost an inheritance, some of them. And so Peter tells them in this chapter that in fact there is laid up for them an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. He proceeds then to tell them that though some have lost their lives, they have been redeemed with incorruptible redemption. You're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. And he contrasts there corruptible silver and gold, such as they have lost in their fleeing. He contrasts that corruptible stuff with the incorruptible that they received by virtue of the blood of Christ. In other words, that which Christ's blood secures for his people is utterly and eternally incorruptible. And he goes yet further to tell them that with regard to their being born again, they are born again not by corruptible seed, such as was the means by which our first birth took place, and because of which we must all die and corrupt, but rather that they are born again by incorruptible seed, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And thus he speaks to people who've lost all they have. They are fleeing persecution. They are suffering. They are oppressed. And he says to these scattered saints, "You have an incorruptible inheritance. You are purchased with an incorruptible commodity, the blood of Christ. You are born of incorruptible seed, the Word of God." And by these things, he underscores to every believer that in his salvation, he has something that all the riches of the world cannot begin to compare to. And to these in this circumstance, who are looking to an uncertain future, he says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children." He gives them that instruction. Hope to the end. And before saying that, he gives an example of their predecessors, the prophets. and points out how the prophets who ministered the Word of God while speaking the very Word of God were not given a full understanding of what it was they were uttering. And so you notice in verse number 10 of the chapter, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you. He's saying the prophets, engaged as they were in a ministry that was not simply a ministry of preaching, oh, they did, but a ministry of inspiration, a ministry by which they were uttering and writing the very inerrant, infallible Word of God, that those prophets did not fully have what we have today, or what the recipients of Peter's epistle had. And so the prophets themselves had to live with a present sense of deficit, if you will, inasmuch as what they had, they couldn't fully comprehend or understand. And this is said as a prelude to these who will be exhorted to gird up the loins of their mind. To these who have lost so much and desire so much, look to the prophets as an example of patience, as an example of girding up the loins of your mind and searching further, as an example of those who await a greater manifestation of grace, such as he speaks of at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so in that kind of a setting, he gives these exhortations. And they are as good for us as they were for the immediate recipients of the epistle. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. That is an expression from that era of history in which the men wore long robes that reached to the ground. And in that state, they were not equipped for hasty action, for quick motion, for laborious activity, the heavy work that they might have. And so it was the practice, if they had to move swiftly or had to do some heavy lifting and carrying, that they would reach down and pull up the hems of that long robe and knot it around their waist so that the material would not be in their way as they would proceed on. And once they had girded up their loins, then they could make some progress. And that's the idea here, only it is gird up the loins of your mind. There is an intellectual, mental element to the matters of the faith, and it requires diligence in order to pursue these gifts God would offer. The age is one in which emotion is a very high element in so much religious practice. People want to get a good feeling. And the idea of engaging the mind of, as Peter writes, giving all diligence is something that kind of fades away. Church is to be felt and enjoyed. I used to tell my students in high school, you've got to make your brain sweat. And indeed, God has revealed Himself to us. He reveals Himself to us by His Spirit. No argument there at all. But the fact is, He has revealed Himself to us in a literary form. And therefore, if we are to gain an understanding of that revelation, we must be literate. And we must therefore strive to have minds that are engaged. And the longer I live, the more disengaged mind seems to become. It takes more work now than ever to focus and really concentrate. And I've described it this way to people. Maybe I'm making excuses for myself when I forget so much. But we all have so many inches of shelf space in our brain. The longer you live, the more volumes get put on those shelves, and all of a sudden you run out of room. And to put one on means to knock another off. And the ones put on most recently are the ones that fall off most readily. And some of you act like you understand what I'm saying there. You've been there, done that. That's our experience. And so it doesn't get easier with age. It requires more effort. For there are so many other things in the experiences of the past to distract memories that spring up. Gird up the loins of your mind. And this, mind you, is having to be said to people who are devoted to our Lord and are fleeing persecution. They are suffering at the hands of the enemies of the gospel. Gird up the loins of your mind. That is first. The second exhortation to them, be sober. It's not talking just about abstinence from substances that confuse the thinking, drunkenness. It's talking about a sobriety. I think you would recognize rather readily that we live in an age that has lost any sense of the profound. And so sobriety is rarely a part of much of religious practice in this age. Up in the county of Greensburg, Pennsylvania, the county courthouse I visited a number of years ago, and I wasn't in trouble, and it was no problem. It was just the pastor that I was preaching with took me there to see it, because it is indeed an impressive and an august structure. And there was no court in session. We went into the courtroom, and I observed the amazing architecture, the artistic design, the molding, everything. It was a room which, without making a sound, yet cried out sobriety. This is the sanctuary of the law, where the law is applied and where truth is elevated. And everything about it was just an august affirmation of the sobriety of the powers that be that are ordained of God. And then I contrast that with Judge Judy. Or any other number of entertainment judges that you've seen on the television. And I do so simply to illustrate what I mean when I say there has been a loss of any sense of the profound. But there are things that are profound, my friends. God is, and that is profound. He created all things and upholds all things by the word of His power. By Him all things consist. That is profound. We are created in His image. That is profound. an image of God marred almost beyond recognition by the curse of sin. An image of God which He has purposed to restore through regeneration, followed by sanctification, and ultimately in glorification, when we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. That is profound. There is an eternal hell where souls outside of Christ will suffer endlessly. That is profound. In an age that has lost any sense of the profound, will not ever know the profundity of these things apart from Christ's church manifesting that they are real, they are true, they are serious, and they are to be taken seriously. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And he contends with continues with a third exhortation, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a glorious thing to contemplate that the revelation of Jesus Christ is not complete. Now, let me add to that a little word of explanation. You know I'm not suggesting that there's more of Scripture to be written. What I am saying is this. We have here the written Word of God, which reveals to us the one who is the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. But the fullest revelation to our own hearts from Scripture is only the beginning of the revelation of Jesus Christ, in whose presence all of the redeemed shall live with joy forever. And if you have been delivered from your sins here and now, you can speak of having experienced the grace of God, but that is only the beginning of that grace experienced. For Peter here speaks of a grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That there will be the day when we look upon that one who has borne our sins in His body on Calvary's cross. When we gaze upon the one whose blood is that which redeemed our souls and cleansed the stains of sin, which no other cleansing agent can wash away. And as we look upon Christ, and that revelation of the Son of God is enlarged and expanded to us, and by the way, I think there's ample Scripture to tell us that the immensity of God in Christ is of such nature that through all eternity, the wonders of that one who made us and saved us will never be fully revealed to us. For He is infinite, and infinity speaks of an endlessness which the glories of Christ will be shown to be, and forevermore, every day will be a new manifestation of the wonder of God. And Peter writes to people who are scattered and have fled through persecution to say unto them, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and set your sights with finality upon that one who will be an everlasting pouring forth of grace in the revelation of what He is. I watched a little documentary video the other night on wildlife, animals. They're always fascinating. this on swarms of animals, insects, mammals, bats, you name it, and how the entire host, clouds comprised of billions of insects, move as one body. And as I watch that, in various different insects, and then in feathered animals, and then in the wildebeest of the plains of Kenya and Tanzania, I watch that and I can only say, what a God to make such. And for all of this to be so orchestrated and to proceed together, and that species is only one of thousands of species, and each species made up of millions of individuals, and each individual made up of countless cells, and those cells working together as an organism to make that creature behave as it does and respond as it does. And all of it, every cell of it, was made by our God. Sounds to me like a complex person who sustains a complex creation and forevermore cannot exhaust the revelation of such a God. And these people to whom Peter writes, who've lost what they have and are scattered abroad, he's reminding them of what they still have. And this incorruptible inheritance that's undefiled, that will never fade, that's reserved in heaven for them, includes the revelation of Christ, of whom there is no end. Set your sights, he says. In the midst of your loss and suffering, set your sights upon this one. And then he adds a fourth instruction, verse number 14, as obedient children. Four things. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Set your sight upon the revelation of Christ yet to come. And as obedient children, don't fashion yourself after this world, but after the one who has called you to be his children. Now I hasten to the conclusion, which focuses upon why these things are of such importance. I think we sense their importance inasmuch as they will work toward conforming us to Christ's likeness, and certainly can lift the spirit of those who are downcast, as Peter's immediate recipients were. But we come down here in verse number 17, where he says, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Now this sojourning that is a sojourning of fear, I do not think it's speaking about terror or fear of judgment, but rather this girding up the loins of the mind and this sobriety, this setting our sights with finality upon the revelation of Christ yet to be made, this obedience comprises a fear of the Lord. This is the way God's people live, and they evidence the fear of God in this manner, this reverential respect. But he's getting to the point of telling us why this fear of the Lord ought to be. And here is why it is. Verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. We might paraphrase it this way. Handle your life in a careful and a godly manner because you have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. What is the most valuable thing you have? Well, I think a case could be made rather easily that it is your blood. You won't live without it. You might give a pint of it away now and then out of charity to help others at a Red Cross blood drive. But you don't want to give away too much more than that at a time. You want to keep it. It's precious. It is your life. And Peter, speaking to people, some of whom have probably lost some blood in their suffering, reminds them, you're redeemed not with corruptible things, silver and gold. That is utterly worthless. People will spend all that they have in order to preserve their blood. No, you're not redeemed with that. You're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And the price paid for your redemption is the greatest price that could be paid for anything. It is the blood of Christ, the anointed of God. It is the blood of Christ as of a lamb. The Old Testament saints brought a lamb for sacrifice, but God brought his own lamb for a sacrifice for our sins. And that makes that lamb's blood precious blood. The blood of Christ, the blood of a lamb, without spot and without blemish. My blood is the blood of a defiled sinner. Christ's blood was the blood of the spotless Lamb of God, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. The shedding of Christ's blood was not an accident of history or simply something that developed, but before the foundation of the world, God had ordained this. You see how Peter is laying one on top of another the stones of an argument concerning the worth of Christ's blood. And based upon the worth of Christ's blood, and that being the commodity that has redeemed you past the time of your sojourning here in fear, by girding up the loins of your mind with godly sobriety, with an eye ever set to the day of the revelation of Jesus Christ in glory, and as obedient children, because your Father is holy, be ye also holy. And these matters, if they be a part of Cleveland Park Bible Church, and the focus and desire and zeal of its membership, are what will continue this ministry on in a fruitful vineyard of service for our God. I remember the 50th anniversary. It's hard to believe it was a quarter of a century ago. I look at the 75th anniversary and see so much youth in the kind providence of God. The strength of this ministry and its preservation will not be by means of youth. It will be by means of what Peter here presents to his readers. May the Spirit of God write these matters on our hearts as well. Shall we bow together as we pray? Most holy God and gracious Father, grant to us to gird up the loins of our mind, to be sober, to set our sights with finality upon the coming glory of Christ and to live as obedient children, recognizing the great price paid for our redemption in the blood of Christ. Bless our time together unto the glory of God and the edification of his people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.